Our first lesson for this morning comes from Psalm 22, verses 1 through 5. Will you listen or follow along as the Word of God is being shared? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Continue to share the Word of God. We turn to the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter, verses 14 through 23. When the hour came, he took his place at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same thing with a cup after supper, saying, This cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord. On an evening, just like last evening, Jesus took bread and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples saying, This is my body. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. But see, the hand of one who betrays me is with me on the table. And they began to question one another which one of them it was. Hands on the table. There were so many hands on that table. Which hand did Jesus mean? Which hands bore the mark of betrayal? Surely Jesus meant the hand of Judas that was on the table. One hand of Judas was on the table, all right, but the other hand was below the table, clutching a small leather purse full of silver coins. Yes, of course, Judas will betray him. Of this much we know because we've heard this story before and we already know. Yes, it was Judas's hand and his hand alone of which Jesus spoke when he said, Behold, the hand of one who betrays me is with me on the table. But was it? Was it Judas' hand alone which betrays? Judas' hand was not the only hand on the table that night. Look again carefully. There was Simon Peter's hands. They are big, twisted fisherman's hands. They are hands marked with calluses caused by salt water and the oars and the ropes. They are hands that smell of boats and sweat and nets and fish. Yes, Simon Peter's hands were on the table. And later that night, in the middle of the night, around the glow of a fire, Peter will also betray him. I never knew him. That's what he said. Not just once, but three times. I never knew him. And he said it before the rooster crowed. Simon Peter was the rock, the chief disciple, the spokesman for the rest of the 12. And his hands were on the table that night too, strong, firm hands. And yet hands that turned to trembling and shaking when confronted in questions. Hands that covered his face from the light of that fire when facing the prospect of arrest, punishment, the smell of death. So maybe Jesus was speaking to Simon Peter's hands too, for he knew that Peter would betray him. Now look at Matthew's hands. His fingers are fidgeting on the table. wondering who it is that would betray his master. Matthew's hands are tax collector's hands, and they're on the table and are distinctively marked by being clean and soft. His palms are shiny. They've been smoothed and polished by years of raking coins across a desktop and the gentle wear of coins being held and admired and counted and counted and counted. His fingers are nimble from the sorting, one for you, one for Rome, one for me. One for you, one for Rome, and two for me. Sleight of hand. So now Matthew's hands are fingers drumming nervously on the table. His hands are secretly revealing what Matthew knew all too well, that given the right circumstances, the right time, and most of all, the right amount of money, he knew deep within his heart that he too could and would betray anyone. Anyone. Let's not forget Thomas's hands. One hand is on the table, taking the bread and the cup to his mouth. But the other hand is nervously stroking his beard and moves up to cover his troubled brow. The questions just keep on coming. Who is this Jesus really? What does this message really mean? What's he trying to prove? What kind of messiahship is he talking about? What kind of messiah is he going to be? Sure, he has told me who he is and now where he is going. I've seen some miracles. I've heard his words. But honestly, I still don't know. Where's the proof? Where's the evidence? To doubt as I do, well, isn't that to deny the truth? Isn't that also to deny him? And those hands that are now on the table would even later be tempted to touch the wounds in Jesus' side, to touch Jesus' hands. So Thomas's hands are also capable of betrayal, the betrayal of insufficient belief. All these hands on the table, so many different hands, so many different positions and expressions. Hands that are shut in possessiveness, hands that are fisted in anger, hands that are pointing an accusing finger of condemnation and judgment, hands that are there simply trembling, trembling. So many hands, so many ways of betrayal. On the table is also the hand that strikes out. She doesn't mean for it to happen that way. It's just that she gets so angry and frustrated with them that, well, she slaps them. And then she wonders why they hit each other when they argue and fight among themselves. She doesn't do it often, mind you, but it's enough to continue the cycle. But you need to understand it was the same treatment that she received as a child, and now she receives sometimes, just sometimes, from her husband. It is a striking hands continuing the patterns from previous generations. The sins of the fathers and mothers being visited violently upon the children to the third and fourth generation. A vicious, vicious cycle. But that is why the children have come to silently mistrust and fear the hands of their father and their mother. Hands that at least for now rest quietly on the dinner table. Here is a hand accustomed to signing signatures at the bottom of long legal documents, but lately it just hasn't mattered. No matter how large the contract, no matter how significant the client, no matter anything anymore, for there's no longer any joy in the work, there's no longer any reward. Just last night, that signature hand had cradled a handgun and mauled it over, finally putting it down in order to fix another stiff drink. That hand had always been a successful hand, but successful in what? That hand had touched the finest things, held the finest things like silk and ties and crystal wine glasses and gold and diamonds, the steering wheel of the most expensive of cars. Those hands had held and touched plenty and the best, and they were always grasping for more, always wanting more. All those things had the weight of emptiness now. Those hands no longer touched the face of his estranged spouse or held his children or grandchildren. They were hands that had too little time to reach out to them way back then. But that was then, and this is now. And these hands are empty now, empty on the table. Did you notice her hands? Each nail is long and manicured and polished to a high gloss. The hands are artistically crafted and painted just like the rest of her. But it's only makeup, a masquerade. It's a cover-up. It's all a fantasy and a front. Those manicured nails click, click, click on the table. They convey a nervousness, a restlessness, but most of all a fear. A fear that someone will actually discover her secret. The shame that was hidden away so many, many years ago. There's that embarrassment at revealing her true self, that empty, shallow self. If people only knew, my Lord, if they only knew. Here at the table is a twitching hand. Is a hand desperately in need of another drink, in need of another fix. Is a hand that's marked by being outstretched in helplessness and despair. It's a hand that's now been accustomed to filling and pushing a syringe or being held out, begging on the street corner for a dollar or two for just another bottle. It's a hand that's willing to do anything, anything, even beyond reason, just for another high, to cover up the pain, anything to survive. That hand on the table has betrayed not only itself, but so many, many others. In the pursuit of enhancing life through pure, unrestrained ecstasy, it has expended its own very life. And now it comes before the table, twitching, twitching, twitching. Hands on the table. So many hands on the table. Each hand present there wonders about its own betrayal. Each hand wonders if it should even be at the table. Each hand wonders if it should stay at the table with a solemn knowledge of its own betrayal. So many hands, so many ways of betrayal. But the hands are here. All the hands are here. And they've been invited and welcomed to come. There are tired hands here. There are hands here that are weary with tasks and commitments. Hands promise that offers not in just the present, but also because of what it promises in the future. That other table, a banquet table, a table in a marriage feast more extraordinary and extravagant than we can ever imagine. That table where all the hands will be present, and it will not matter if the hands are calloused or smooth, stained or unblemished, white or black or olive or yellow, twitching or calm, large or small, young or old, it will not matter because they will be joined in clasping one to the other until they are all one. There will be hands that are eager to hold, hands that are eager to be held, to touch the things that are holy. There are hands that will not quite understand how they got there, especially when those hands remember what they have done. No, these hands will not quite understand the meaning of grace, but then who can understand the touch of the grace of God? Can we really understand the gift of invitation given in spite of all of our betrayals? There's a mystery surrounding this table where we place our hands. It's a mystery we have experienced before when we touched the bread and held the cup with our hands. But now, right now, before our eyes, our hands are mysteriously healed and renewed and restored. They are created again into their intended shape and purpose. That night, Jesus took the bread into his hands and blessed it and broke it and gave it and said, "This is my body. This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Judas was there. Simon Peter was there, as was Matthew. Thomas was there, as were the other disciples. All of us were there. All the betrayers, all the broken ones, all the ones who still do not quite understand. And yet to all of us, he still offers the bread and the cup to hold in our hands. Yet perhaps the greatest betrayal of all is not that we sell him out or deny ever knowing him or even doubt him. No, the greatest betrayal of all is we might refuse to receive him. To refuse the invitation of this one who gives himself to us. To refuse this one who is the very gift of God's hand. On the day after that night, when Jesus shared the bread and the cup at that table, on a day just like today, he was led to Calvary's Hill, where his hands were forcibly stretched wide on a cross. They were rough hands, marked by a carpenter's labor, calloused by his constant struggle with the tempter, hands that were bleeding and dirty and stained with our sins and the sins of the world. And yet they were inviting hands, outstretched hands to the world as an invitation to receive and accept the very love of God. He's got the whole world in his. Those innocent hands twitched and quivered in pain and then became still. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished.
Shall we pray? Gracious God, today we gather at the foot of the cross with heavy hearts. In the midst of life, we are surrounded by death, the death of hope, the death of innocence, the death of promises, the death of dreams, even the death of those we love. We are like the sheep that have gone astray. We confess, O Lord, that we have turned to pursue our own way instead of following your loving guidance. Yet your message to us through Jesus Christ is not death, but life. The life of the Spirit, the life of dreams, the life of faith, the life of love, the life of justice for all your children, life for the broken and rejected, life for the diseased and afflicted, life for those we love, life for us. Help us to see that in dying with Christ, dying to self, we are promised a new beginning. And so as we huddle together at the foot of the cross, we now ask that you not abandon us in our time of need and trial. Hold us close, loving God, as we face our own shadows and questions, as we feel our own doubts and betrayals, as we know our own fears of suffering and pain, hold us close so that we might find your grace stronger than our fears. Hold us close so we might look in our hearts and find your forgiveness. Help us, hold us close as we move from the woundedness of life into the healing of Easter. Hear us, O God.